Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be honest, this is the awkward moment of silence after an embarrassing introduction. Thanks, Chris. Don't ever listen to Webb. Just saying. I'm so excited to be here tonight. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for this night as what it means to our young people before they go back to school this week. I know that this is a time of year that they so fearfully dread. I can say that with the utmost honesty because I dreaded the week that you had to go back to school. But the fact is, you got to go back to school. And my prayer is that tonight, as we think about some things, that hopefully these are things you will be able to take to school with you, to your workplace, to your homes, things that we can think about that will change the way we interact with people. And so I'm thankful to be here tonight. It had been a long and hard-fought war. It was a very difficult fought war. The fact is that families had been torn apart as fathers and sons, as brothers and sisters, and people were divided by the sides that they decided to choose or take or stand upon. Homes were destroyed as civil war ensued through our land. Our country was devastated for a time. And whether or not it was the sole and driving force behind the war, I think we still have to be honest by the fact that this war was large in part because of slavery. The Emancipation Proclamation had been signed in 1863, and yet the war was still fought as far as how we ought to look at slavery, how we ought to look at people and the value of their lives. And finally, on December 6, 1865, what had been signed in 1863 finally came to fruition. And our government declared that all slavery would be abolished from this land. You would think that 150 years later, that we would be able to get past some of the difficult feelings of racism and ethnic culture in our society. You would think that we would be healed from some of these things. But the fact is, and sadly, we're still dealing with some of these issues today. Racism and hatred and bigotry and anger is still alive today. We saw it in August of 2014 when we watched the world of Ferguson, Missouri unravel before our eyes because of hatred and racism. We saw it again in Baltimore this year in April. We've seen police officers being shot and having to shoot at other people, but we also see it in our schools and our churches when they are invaded by people who mean nothing but harm and anger towards those who are inside those schools and churches. Our military is attacked. Our public places, where we've always thought we were safe, are being attacked and bombed on a regular basis. The fact is that these things are still alive today. But I want to throw something out there to you, and I hope that it will cause us to think tonight. The things that we're seeing now, and I know that they're not new. I know that these things have always kind of been. But you know, when you're right in the middle of it, it seems like it's worse now than it's ever been before. But again, I want to throw something out to you, and I want you to be challenged by this. You see, what we're seeing today is not a white or a black or an ethnic thing. It's not an illegal versus legal alien thing. It's not a social status thing. And it's not whether or not you're wealthy or poor. It's not even a religious thing that people get hung up on. These things are a problem, but these are merely the symptoms of the greater issue. It's a limited love thing. It's a limited love thing. It's our human inability to love the way God has defined love for us. And I'll be the first to tell you tonight that I am guilty. I am guilty when I look at a homeless man and assume him to be an alcoholic or a drug addict. I am guilty when I refuse kindness and forgiveness to the one who double-crossed me. I am guilty when I decide that the white trash woman or the redneck man would never turn to Jesus because of their lifestyle. I am guilty when I am embarrassed by the company of someone who's a little bit different than I am. I am guilty when I don't have the time to give when nothing else could be more important. I am guilty. Can I change? Can I change? The fact is, if we're honest with ourselves, if we dig deep and look at our hearts, there have been times in our lives when we have all been guilty of these situations where we were lacking and limited in our love. Can we change? I believe that we can. I believe that we can if we are willing to submit to the correction and the patience of the Word of God. I believe that we can change. I believe that we can change as the church, and I believe that as the church we can help change our societies, our culture, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, our teams, the circles that we run in. I believe that we can change. Why? Because I believe in the God of all love. And I believe in His Word that teaches me how to live. And so we go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." This is one of those interesting moments, because this is one of those places where you see Jesus ask someone else, "What does the Word of God say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And on different occasions, someone would ask Jesus, "What is the greatest command?" And Jesus would recite exactly what the lawyer had just said to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first and greatest command, and the second like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the challenge that we are faced with. This is the challenge that we are faced with. To love regardless. To love God, but to love others as well. But this is where the challenge gets a little bit more interesting, a little bit more difficult. Because you see, it's easy for me to profess my love for God. It's easy for me to sit in a place of worship and to proclaim His name on high and to talk about all of the glorious things that God has done and to give Him my love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's easy for me to sit down and read and pray and to work on my individual relationship with God because I love Him. But I think God wanted to make sure that we understood what love was really all about when He said the second greatest command is like the first: love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's not difficult to do all the things that I just talked about in our relationship with God. But it does become difficult when God calls us to express our love for Him in how we love and serve others. Would you agree with that? I can sit and spend time with God all day long. I can praise His name in song. We can sing beautiful songs inside the doors of these buildings and the places of worship where we attend. and never have a problem proclaiming our love for God, go show that love to somebody else. And it becomes a little bit more difficult. The challenge is that we love God, but we love others. And I would add, we love them regardless of who they are. And this is where, in verse 29, the lawyer looks at Jesus and he says, now wait a minute, time out. I understand what the law is. Jesus had just said, okay, go do this and you will live. Whoa, time out. Okay, I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. No problem. Here's what's going on in the mind of this Jewish lawyer. Do you remember how Jesus would talk in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember some of the things that Jesus would say? He would say, "You have heard it said," and then he would change it and say, "But I say to you." This is another one of those sort of situations where Jesus could say at the moment, "You have heard it said, but." In the lawyer's mind at this moment, he's thinking, okay, I can love others. I will love my neighbor as myself as long as that neighbor is defined as a Jewish man or woman. Anything outside of that, though, I'm going to have to take a step back. I'm going to have to keep that person at arm's length. And this is where we begin to see the conceit of the young lawyer. Oh, no, no, I can love God. Okay, now love others. Well, let's define that. I'm not sure I can stoop to the level that you want me to stoop to, God, when you're calling me to love others. How do we define that love for others? And so look at what Jesus says in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him, and they went off leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" The lawyer here is asking, okay, time out, who's the neighbor? And so Jesus tells this very basic parable that we've known probably since our youth. You've heard this parable, the Good Samaritan. And what Jesus is going to challenge us to understand is the definition of who our neighbor is. And what Jesus is going to challenge us to do is to set our conceit, our arrogance aside. Who is your neighbor? It's your fellow man. It's the one sitting next to you. It's the man that you don't always like to look at. It's the man you don't always like to serve. It's the person that is right next to you that you choose to serve. And so what we're going to look at tonight as we continue, there were certain things that the Samaritan had to overcome in his service to this Jew who had been stripped and beaten and left on the side of the road. There were certain limitations that he had to overcome, certain human limitations that the Samaritan had to say, you know what, I can overlook this because I want to be like God. I want to understand more of the God of love in my life. And the first is simply this, the conceit that the lawyer had brought before Christ. Did you notice the two men that Jesus first talks about in this parable, the priest and the Levite? I want you to think about for a moment who these two men were in Jewish history. The priests and the Levites, these were the men, this was the tribe that God had set apart from the ancient days of Israel custom. These were the men who were in charge of the worship of the people of Israel. The priest specifically was the man who on a regular basis, day in and day out, yearly, would go on behalf of the people and to bridge the gap between that person and God would offer up sacrifices on his behalf. His job was to take people to God. The Levite, on the other hand, didn't necessarily have the status of a priest, but his job was to care for the cleanliness and the sanctity, the running, if you will, of the temple worship. His job was to take care of all the utensils and the things that took place in worship. If there was going to be a sacrifice given, he was to make sure it was there. If things needed to be cleaned, he was the one that cleaned them. If something needed to be provided, it was his job to make sure it was there. These two men worked on a regular basis in the temple and in the worship of God's people as a stopgap, if you will, so that people could be brought to God. And here they have an opportunity to bring somebody the love of God, and yet they refuse to do so. Instead of stooping down in service and humility, they turn their noses up at a man who is left for dead, who is struggling, who is dying. And the Bible says that they made their way to the other side of the street and continued to walk. The Samaritan, on the other hand, known as an ethnic half-breed by this point in his history, these were those who had been left behind during some of the moments of captivity, the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities. They would be left behind, but then as other nations would begin to crowd in and repopulate the nations of Judah and Israel, they would begin to intermarry with these people. They had an Israel and a Jewish background, but they had intermarried with other people. And so now, those who considered themselves as Puritan Jews would look down at those who were Samaritans. Not only that, but the Samaritans had begun to develop their own idea of religion with their God, the same God that the Israelites or the Jews claimed. But it was a little bit different. There was a variation. The Samaritan had every right, if you will, to look at the Jew on the side of the road and say, "He has never treated me as anything but a dog. He doesn't even allow me to worship or to believe in the same God that he does." But the Samaritan says, "I will serve. I will submit. I will humble myself before this man. I will let go of my arrogance and my pride based on something that is outward. And I will take care of this man." Here's what I want us to understand, is that we as God's people have one of two choices when we begin to look at the people of this world who are lost and dying. People who are living in different lifestyles that obviously we may not agree with, that obviously make us uncomfortable, but they are lost and dying, and we have to choose. Are we going to turn our noses up at these people and leave them in their misery? Or are we going to reach out and serve them with the love of God? We've got to set aside conceit and arrogance. We have to submit our will to the will of the Father. I'm reminded of what Paul would write in Romans chapter 5. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't thumb up his nose at me. He didn't walk by on the other side of the road. No. He walked straight to me with outstretched arms, love in his eyes, and submission to the Father, so that the Father's will would be done and we would have our sins taken away. Unfortunately, we tend to base this conceit on our view of others. Have you ever noticed that? The conceit that we have in our hearts when we look at other people is not often based on who that person is, but how we view that person. It's our misconception of a person. As we continue to, or as we look back to our passage of the Good Samaritan in verse 30, there was a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Look at what it says. He fell among robbers and they stripped him and beat him and they went off leaving him half dead. Now obviously this man was lying there with no clothes, completely stripped and left for dead. And this is when the priest and the Levite look at him and say, you know what? I don't really want any part of that. Interestingly enough, our man in the story is left for naked. But I think it's interesting that oftentimes it's the clothing of an individual that we look at in our disdain for that person. Think back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve understood God's will in their life. The only thing they needed to do was commune with God, spend time with Him. They could eat of the tree of life. And all God asked them to do was stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Adam and Eve took of that fruit, their eyes were open, the Bible says. And they began to realize things that they had never realized before. One of those things that they all of a sudden realized was their nakedness, their vulnerability before God. And the Bible says that as God came walking through the garden, that Adam and Eve rushed to try to clothe themselves and to hide themselves. The problem is that since that day, we have continued to try to clothe ourselves and hide ourselves from who God wants us to be. We have continued to layer upon ourselves how we want people to define us or how we want to be defined, how we want people to look at us. And unfortunately, that is what we tend to do. As people put on layers of definition, we choose to judge those people by those definitions. We look at how they dress and we decide whether or not they're worthwhile. We think about where they live and we decide whether or not we want to interact with them. We think about their life situation. We think about their wealth. We think about their upbringing. We think about all of these things that a person is layered with. And we choose to judge that person based on their clothing. The Samaritan looks at the man, naked, forlorn and beaten and dying. And he says, I don't care where this man comes from. I don't care who he is. I will reach out to him. I will not base my relationship with him on judgment in his life. Turn over with me to Galatians 3. I want us to be reminded what the Bible says, what Paul says. As a matter of fact, it's in Galatians, I believe, where Paul is going to have to get on to Peter for his judgment of people and their clothing. Peter, when the Jews come to town, Peter begins to separate himself from the Gentiles. And Paul says, I confronted Peter on this. Now look at what Paul would then write, beginning in chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. Neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What God wants us to understand is that we are willing to walk or respond to the invitation of Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what we're wearing. He will accept us as we are. He will cleanse us from who we are. And He will make us into who He wants us to become. I'm afraid that sometimes as we look at other people, we have forgotten the very place that we came from. We have forgotten how much we needed God. We have forgotten the fact that God had to take away layers of clothing in order for us to be where we are today. And so we need to not look and judge based on clothing. We need to separate that individual's clothing from who they really are. The soul that God sees. I read a story one time about a church. It was a church that was close to a college. And there was a young man who was attending college there. He was kind of a free spirit young man. He didn't really care about his appearance. He didn't really care much about how people thought of him. He'd go to classes in his tattered blue jeans, his t-shirts, and his bare feet. And the story goes on to talk about the fact that one day, on a Sunday morning, of all times, this man decided, I'm going to go see what Christianity is all about. And so he walked in the back doors of the church that was across the street from the college. It was a church that was known for being well-dressed and well taken care of. It was a church that was known for, I guess if you will, their appearance and how they looked and how they presented themselves to the outer community. But as this young man walked in, you can imagine what began to happen. People began to kind of turn and look at this young man because you see he was late to worship, number one. Number two, he wasn't dressed like anyone else. What he wore to class and what he wore to bed that night is what he got up in that morning and went to worship in. But he walks in the back doors as worship has already begun. The preacher's about to stand up. And as a matter of fact, as the young man walks through the back doors, the preacher actually does get up to begin his sermon and he sees the young man. And so he decides, okay, I'm going to give this young man an opportunity to come in and sit down. But as the young man comes down the aisle, he comes to realize that there are no open seats. And so he continues to just kind of keep walking down the aisle. At this point, the preacher has yet to begin his sermon, and more people in the audience, more and more people of the congregation are turning to look at this odd and strange scene. The young man walks up to the front of the aisle, and he just sits down right there in the middle of the floor. About that time, one of the older gentlemen in the congregation, the leader in the congregation, 80-something years old, realized what had taken place and began to come up the back, hobbling on his cane, making his way the best that he could in his health. And everybody began to think, well, you know, he's going to have to tell that guy that, you know, he really needs to go change and then come back and whatnot, or at least go to the back of the auditorium and don't be such a nuisance, don't be such a distraction. But everybody is sitting there watching with bated breath. The elderly gentleman comes up. He walks up to the side of the young man sitting there in the middle of the floor. And he doesn't tap him on the shoulder. And he doesn't tell him to get up. Instead, he drops his cane. And in the best way that he can, he sits down next to the young man. And for the rest of their time in worship, he stands or sits right next to that young man in love and in fellowship. As a matter of fact, the preacher, as he began his sermon, said this, "What I'm about to tell you, you will never remember. But what you have just seen, you will never forget." Don't forget the souls that you are about to see every single day, young people. You are going to be surrounded by people, surrounded by your peers at school. They are souls. And though they may not look like you, they may not talk like you, they may not act like you, they need you not to judge, but to love. Let's go on in our story of the Good Samaritan. In verse 33, the certain Samaritan who was on a journey, he came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." So far, the Samaritan had overcome conceit. He had overcome judgment of clothing, and now he was going to overcome the cost of what it would mean for him to serve this man. It was going to be dirty. It was going to be filthy, and it was going to cost him something. Can you imagine as he began to try to help this gentleman out who had been beaten and left on the road? Can you imagine the blood that would be pouring out of his face, out of his back, out of his extremities, the dirt that would cover his body, and this Samaritan would have to figure out how to get him up on his shoulders and laid over on the donkey. I don't know what he was dressed like, But I can honestly tell you that there have been times when I didn't want to get filthy. I didn't want to serve somebody else because of the smell that would linger on my clothing. I didn't want to serve somebody else because it would be uncomfortable, or it meant hard work, or it meant, even as the Samaritan did, it meant cost in both finances and time. Things that I'm uncomfortable with. And yet the Samaritan would stoop down. He would nurse this man to the best health that he could nurse him to in order to get him to the inn. He would take him to the inn, and then not only would he drop him off, but he would shell out the money. And I want you to understand how much this is here. The Bible says it was about 2 denarii. So a denarii was about a day's wage. So in our day and time, we're talking about a couple or a few hundred dollars of his own money. 2 days' wages. I don't know, $400 or $500? That he hands the innkeeper and says, I want you to have this so that you can take care of this man. I'm a little more tight-fisted than that. How about you? When somebody comes asking me for help, I like to hang on to the money that God has given me. I like to be a little bit more selfish with it myself. I'm not so quick to just dole it out. And yet the Samaritan said, I will give what it takes in sacrifice because I want this man to understand the love of God. Loving others will cost you something. Loving others sometimes, where they are, means that we will have to get a little bit dirty. It means that we will have to take a little bit of time out of our own busy schedules. It means that we might have to sacrifice some things financially and socially. But it also means that that person gets to see more clearly the love of God in their lives. In verse 36, Jesus asked the question again, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said to Jesus, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. You know, when you hear Jesus say it like that, it doesn't sound so difficult, does it? Go and do the same. Okay. What if it's really not as difficult as we make it out to be? What if all the hatred and the anger and the bigotry in the world and the disdain for other people around us, what if it's because we've made it difficult? Instead of allowing God's love just to work the way it was meant to work in people's lives. You see, when we see all these riots and everything going on around us, we try to intellectually figure out what's wrong with the world. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. God's love is not in the world. And it needs it. Jesus says, go and do the same. Wherever you go tomorrow, go and do the same. Whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your neighborhood or community, wherever it is that you are, go and love the way God wants you to love. Tonight, I want you to understand the love of God in your life. If you have yet to take hold of that love and put on Christ in baptism, we want to offer the invitation now so that you would have that opportunity to have your sins washed away and for the first time in your life truly understand the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ and His love in your life. You see, God's love for us was not conceited. He did not base it on what I looked like and where I came from. And by the way, when Jesus counted the cost, He walked right past it to do whatever it took to bring you back to the arms of a loving and faithful God. Do you need the prayers of the church? Whatever it is you need tonight, we want to offer this invitation as we stand and sing together.